Hi, this is Jerry Godsey. Welcome to Remnant Church Online. We hope that you'll find today's message challenging, full of hope, and most of all, practical. If you have questions, comments, or would like more information about Remnant, drop me a line at jerry@remnantchurchonline.com. God bless you, and thanks for listening. Let me tell you a little bit about myself before we get going. My name is Jerry Godsey, not Wilbur, as we discussed earlier. I am a third-generation preacher in my family. Had to find out early on, though, that God doesn't have grandchildren, and only has children. So being a preacher's grandkid didn't matter. I've been married for 25 years to my wife, Lynette. It's five of the happiest years of my life. The married folks all laughed at that. The young people are like, why is that funny? But trust me, when you get married, you'll know. She hates that joke, by the way. We have two sons. My full-time job, my regular job, the one that pays my house payment, is I'm in charge of scientific investigations at the Sheriff's Department. I'm a real-life CSI. And it ain't like you see on TV, trust me. My heart, even though I grew up in the church, and I love the church. I think the church is God's mechanism for saving the lost of the world. I really do. I think it's the church that is the home ground for missionaries that are sent out to take the message of God to those who are lost. I believe that with all my heart. I also know that some people aren't comfortable in church. I also know that some people's heart beat a little differently. I mean, look at the hairstyles in the room. There's a whole different... some of us have no hairstyle. And it's just because I have no hair. That's not true. I have a few hairs, and I chop them off every day. Because I'd rather have none than a few. Personal opinion. Here's what I think in my heart. Here's what I know in my heart. I know that God has raised up, historically, people who make a difference. People whose lives make a difference in the lives of other people. And my heart is for us to be those people. The whole reason for starting a church was not because all the other churches are bad. No. They're just different. So we're going to go after people who may walk into Faith Assembly where I'm from, or Calvary Chapel, or First Southern Baptist, wherever. And they sit there and they think, you know, this is a nice place, but it never really hit me. It's not the way I live. It don't speak my language. The way I explained it to Chris and Jeremiah when we met one morning, I said, you know, if I told you that I was 10-8 in unit 145 and El Centro 2 got on the radio and said 191, you have a 187, 1144 in 160, you need to get their code 3. Most of you were like, what? I don't speak the language. And what you would have known if you had lived in my area, if you knew what I knew, was that they told me, 191 is my radio number, they told me that I needed to get to Heber because there was a dead person that had been murdered. I need to get there as quickly as I can. The reason I know that is because I know the lingo. So what we have purpose in our heart to do is have a church where it's accessible. Where whether you know the lingo or not, you can hang. It's going to make sense to you. And that's where we are. So that's, yeah. That's music. The music guys lost their music, but I'm good. If you got your Bible, turn to Mark chapter 15. Here's what I want to do. I want to give you something that you can take with you this week. Next Sunday is Easter. I want to give you something that all through this week, and I'll be honest with you, here's what I want. My goal for you this week is to be haunted by the crucifixion. My goal for you this week is that as you go through each day of this week, the crucifixion of Jesus Christ haunts you. Because until you're haunted by the crucifixion, until it becomes real to you, until it becomes something that burns in your bones, and you say, I can't let that just go on, you don't do anything about it. You with me? So, Mark chapter 15, verse 21, and we're going to work our way through there. Let's talk first. Let's pray. I know we already prayed a bunch of times, but I like to pray when I begin. I especially pray that the people that throw things at me don't hit me. And I'm a big target. I'm easy to hit, so I pray that prayer a lot. Father, you're so good to us. And we just want to come right now and say thanks. You've given us such a great opportunity, great worship, God, a great place to be. Father, you are awesome. Thank you. Now I pray that you'll speak to our hearts. Father, I pray that the words of my mouth, the meditations of my heart, be direct from your throne this morning, God, that each one of us would take away something that we can chew on all week. God, something that haunts us. Send the hound of heaven, Father. God, and let it just move through our lives and keep on us and keep on us and keep on us, God, until we are just bursting with the news of what this coming Sunday is all about. Speak to us, God. In your name, amen. In the first century, the Romans used crucifixions to kill people, to punish criminals. And the crucifixion was, by nature, humiliating. It was meant to be humiliating. You were paraded through the streets, usually naked or barely clothed. You had been beaten, usually with what they call a scourge. And sometimes the scourge was optional. They could scourge you or not scourge you. Scourge was a long wooden handle with leather attached to it, and they would soak it in calf's blood and then roll it around in bits of pottery, and metal would be tied to it. And so when the Roman soldier scourged you, he would whip you, and actually the scourge was long enough they would wrap around your body, and then they'd give it a little bit of tug. If the guy was really serious about doing it, and they usually were, because they didn't like being where they were anyway. So the Romans, if they got a chance to beat one of the Jews, they were going to do it. Give it a little bit of a tug so that all the little bits of pottery and stuff would dig into the flesh. And he'd yank it off. And bits of the flesh, the person being beaten, would be stuck in the scourge itself. 39 times this happened to Jesus. 40 save one, they called it. 39 times. In fact, at one point, they turned Jesus around because there wasn't enough good sound flesh left on his back to beat. But that's not it. They put a purple robe on him, marched him through this mockery of a trial and all these things that went on. And then they said, okay, Jesus, now you've got to go be crucified, because they cried out for his death. Now you're going to be crucified. You've got to carry your cross outside the city gates, because the rule for the Jews was they didn't want any crucifixions done in town. You've got to do it somewhere outside. So the Romans would do it outside, usually on a public road near a major highway, so that everybody could see what happened to people who opposed the Roman rule. And it was by nature brutal. It was by its very nature brutal. It was embarrassing. Your family had to watch all of that. When I was in college, I read a book called A Doctor at Calvary by Pierre Barbet. And he did all kinds of experiments on cadavers, trying to figure out how Jesus died. What he finally found out was that as you put a nail through the channel, and it says his hand, but the hand was all the way up to the middle of the forearm, if you read the Greek. There's a channel right here through the radius and the ulna where there's a major nerve that runs your hand. And the spike would go right through it, and that nerve would be stuck right against that spike. And it would cause massive muscle contractions, spasms across his chest. And basically, you suffocate. That's how you die on the cross. You suffocate. And the Romans didn't necessarily want you to die quickly. They wanted to make a sport out of this for a while. So they would bend your knees so that you could push up and relieve the muscle spasms and breathe out. And while Jesus was on the cross, it was when he was literally lifting up on the nails inside his feet that he said things like, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. When he took care of his mother. When he told the man being crucified with him, today you'll be with me in heaven. That's what we're talking about. Verse 21 of Matthew 15 says, a man named Simon, who was from Cyrene, was coming in from the country just then. They forced him to carry Jesus' cross. Simon, the father of Alexander and Rufus. See, first thing you need to know about this is that Jesus couldn't carry his own cross. imagine going through the beating that Jesus went through. And at one point, they put a hood over his head and beat him and made fun of him, mocked him, saying, "Prophesy, who hit you now?" And the word they use is the word we get pugilist, which is a boxer. Mike Tyson is a pugilist. And they beat him with their fists. And they mocked him and they made fun of him and all these things. And then they strapped this big crossbeam of a cross to him and tell him to carry it out the side of the hill and way up to Golgotha, the place that's called, you carry it out here, and then we'll see what happens. And halfway through, Jesus, through loss of blood and through exhaustion and all the things he'd gone through, he fell and he couldn't carry it anymore. And the crowd is just going nuts. The crowd's screaming at him and laughing at him. And again, it's meant to be humiliating. They grab this guy named Simon. They tell him, you carry the cross. I think it's interesting. They point out that Simon was supposed to carry the cross, that he was also the father of Alexander and Rufus. And when Mark wrote this, he must have figured out that they would know who Alexander and Rufus were. Who are Alexander and Rufus? Does that mean anything to you? No. But it meant something to the people this letter was written to. So you got the feeling that somehow in the life, Simon and Alexander and Rufus, their lives were changed because of what happened here. And it's ironic to me that Jesus couldn't carry his own cross, because the reason he died, because he's the only one who can help you carry yours. Jesus couldn't carry his own cross, and you can't either. But he will help you carry yours. What's your cross? What are you facing? You ever have something that just sits on your shoulders, or it's a burden, or it's a worry, or it's a pain, or it's something, and it just weighs on your shoulders, and you think, man, I don't know what I'm going to do. What am I going to do with this? I'm dying here. That's why Jesus died. Because you're never meant to carry that burden. I love the story of this little old guy that's walking down the side of the road, and he's got this huge pack on his shoulders. I mean, just huge. And he's just stumbling along under the pack, and a guy rides up on a wagon, and he says, dude, if you'll hop in, you don't have to carry that pack. The man says, oh, thank you. And he jumps in the wagon, but he keeps the pack on his shoulders. He's still carrying the weight. He's just riding now. That's the way a lot of us are. We come to Jesus. We know people who need to know Jesus. We come to Jesus and we say, all right, I've come to the Lord. That's great. And then everything that comes our way, every burden, every care, everything that we just hold tight, we hold on to it. Jesus says, you know, I brought the wagon so you could take the pack off. Just give me your burdens. Just let me carry it for you. Hebrews 4:15 says, this high priest of ours understands our weaknesses, for he faced all of the same temptations we do, yet he didn't sin. See, because we want to think that Jesus, Jesus was different. He's not like us. No. What does it say? He faced all the same temptations we do, but he didn't sin. He's got that up on me. So when we say, yeah, but Lord, you don't know what it's like. Yeah, he does. But Lord, I, you don't know. Yeah, I do. See, we want to think that Jesus walked on this, you know, this deified little plane about 3 feet off the ground, and nothing ever bothered him. Think Jesus ever sneezed? I love at Christmas time we sing this song, the little Lord Jesus, no crying he makes. I bet you Mary and Joseph could tell you that's a lie. I bet you they could tell, oh no, he cried. He cried like crazy. He's a baby. What does a baby do? Excuse me, mother, I'm hungry. Would you please feed me? No. That's what they do. That was Jesus. Can you picture Jesus, a little 8-year-old freckle-faced Judean kid? Huh? Getting a slingshot and hucking it at squirrels? Let's go kill a squirrel. Can you picture that? Because he was just like us. Can you picture Jesus, a 13-year-old little boy who doesn't know what voice he's going to have? Hey, Joseph, how you doing? I mean, he was just like us. That makes his death that much harder. I wasn't going to pay attention to him anyway. No, I am. He was just like us. He had to be just like us. Otherwise, his death doesn't mean anything. If Jesus had, oh Lord, if Jesus had some advantage we don't have, then his death doesn't mean anything. He was just, don't worry about it. He was just like us. So when you come to him and say, hey, Lord, I'm struggling here. I got a problem. Jesus says, yeah, I can relate to that, man. Let me help you fix that. See, we're not dealing with some guy who is off in the nether regions and never gets a chance to touch us, never gets a chance to be part of our lives. Jesus died for you. He died for you. I think he wants to see you make it. Matthew 11, verse 28, Jesus says, come to me, all who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Let me teach you, because I am humble and gentle, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke fits perfectly, and the burden I give you is light. What are you struggling with this week? What's the number one thing that's just eating you alive? Give it to God. That's why Jesus came. Second thing we need to take from the crucifixion story is that Jesus couldn't save himself. Look at verse 22. They brought Jesus to a place called Golgotha, which means skull hill. And they offered him wine drugged with myrrh, but he refused it. Now, some theologians will argue about how this works, and I'm not a big theologian, so I don't care. Well, I see it. Shut up. Okay, just take the Bible what it says, okay? Would you please? They offered him the myrrh, and supposedly the myrrh would kind of help dull the pain. And Jesus refused it. Because he's here to go the distance. He's not here to stumble through this and make this the easiest way possible. He's here to go the distance. Look at verse 24. Then they nailed him to the cross. They gambled for his clothes, throwing dice to decide who'd get him. It was 9 o'clock in the morning when the crucifixion took place. A signboard was fastened to the cross above Jesus' head, announcing the charge against him. It read, "The King of the Jews." It was sarcastic. Two criminals were crucified with him, their crosses on either side of him. The people passed by shouting abuse, shaking their heads in mockery. "Ha, look at you now," they yelled at him. "You can destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, can you?" Because that's what he said. "If you tear down this temple, I'll rebuild it in 3 days." Great theologians that they were, they didn't get it. He's not talking about the temple, he's talking about him. He's talking about the kingdom. "Well, save yourself and come down from the cross." The leading priests and teachers of the religious law also mocked Jesus. "He saved others," they scoffed, "but he can't save himself. Let the Messiah, this King of Israel, come down from the cross so we can see it and believe him." Here's what hits me about the crucifixion, about this part right here. All these people jeering at him, all these people laughing at him. Earlier when he was on trial and they screamed, "Give us Barabbas, crucify Jesus, give us Barabbas." Do you realize that there were probably people in the crowd Jesus had healed? Imagine that. In fact, just a week earlier, which is what we celebrate this week, Palm Sunday, they praised him and called him the Messiah. And you know there had to be some of those same people who, number one, didn't have the strength of their convictions. They were like dead fish. You ever watch dead fish? They don't swim. They float. Wherever the water goes, they go. When I was junior high pastor at Faith Assembly, we had the Living Fish Company. We had all these dead fish floating one way. And one little cool fish swimming the other way. And it said, only dead fish swim with the current. Let me tell you something. It's easy to float along with the current, be just like all the other people at school, at work, and in your neighborhood, and everywhere you go. It's easy just to go with the flow. It's also usually not the way God wants it done. Woohoo! All right! Let's be oddballs for Jesus. No. Let's be authentic people. If you know something's wrong, you stand up and say so. If you know something is going on that you shouldn't be part of, you don't join in. Now, you don't have to get ugly about it. You know, "Oh, yea, verily, get thee behind me." Okay, there's a balance here. If I did that every time somebody used the F word at work, I'd ring the sheriff's office. I've heard combinations of curse words that don't make any sense, but they use them together anyway. And you look at it and you think, well, that's just an interesting way to say that. It doesn't become a curse anymore. Now it's just interesting. Well, what were you thinking? Exactly. And if I got offended, what's interesting is I've never called anybody down on their language. Never had to. But I have guys that apologize in front of me. Oh, sorry, Jerry. Sorry. Never said a word. But I don't join in when they talk that way either. And when they start telling jokes that are maybe aren't cool, I go find another place to be. Never say, you guys are a bunch of sinners and you're going to hell. Because I don't see anywhere where Jesus did that. You know, Jesus never spoke to non-Christians about hell. He saved the hell talk for the people who thought they were Christians. He saved the hell talk for the people that thought they were cool with God and weren't. Everybody else he talked to about love. Everybody else he talked to about heaven. See, because Jesus didn't come to dangle you like a hot dog over the fires of hell. He came to love you into the kingdom. And he loved you so much that he died on a cross. Jesus couldn't save himself. You know why? Because he wanted to save you. That's why he couldn't save himself. Jesus told the disciples at one point, don't you realize I could have called legions of angels? I could have called thousands of angels. Jesus was Jesus, man. If he can heal blind people by spitting in the dirt, he did. He did that one time. You ever want to do something really interesting? Go through the New Testament and look at all the different ways Jesus healed people. He spit in the dirt and rubbed it in a guy's eyes. Now, if I'm the guy, now he was blind, so maybe he didn't know what was going on. Maybe, you know. But you spit in the dirt, rub my eyes, you and I have a problem. We're going to have an issue. He told one guy, go wash in his pool. He told one guy, he said, just go. The person that you think is dead is okay. Just walk. He healed Lazarus by shouting into the tombs. Hey, Lazarus, come here. Lazarus has been dead 3 days. Great, great verse in the New Testament. In the King James, his sister says, Lord, he's been in the tomb 3 days. Surely he stinketh. I love that verse. Surely he stinketh. And Jesus said, no, he doesn't. Don't call me Shirley. No, he didn't say that. That's my thing. It's my thing. Jesus knew you couldn't save yourself, and so he had to do it for you. But he couldn't save himself and you both. That's a choice, huh? I got to be honest with you. I'm not sure I'm that good. Because if it comes down to you and me, and one of us has to die, I'm probably letting you go. Because I'm sure, if you play drums, great. But I got the survival instinct that kicks in and says, no, dude, you're on your own. We're both being chased by a bear. You're going to the ground. Right now. I will hurt you in Jesus' name to get away from the bear. And I will pray that God sends you to heaven quickly. Because that's the kind of guy I am. Does that make sense to you? And I know you're all sitting here, oh, Jerry, no, you're not a holy man. Because yea, verily, I would give my life. You are a liar and your breath stinks. That's just to be honest. Right? Because we got that survivalist thing that kicks in. And here's Jesus. You think Jesus had never seen a crucifixion? That's why the night before in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus is praying, and Luke, the physician, the doctor, writes that Jesus sweat drops of blood. When I was in college, I read this book. And one of the things he said was that during times of extreme stress, that the capillaries around your sweat glands will explode blood into your sweat glands. And you can actually sweat blood. The problem is that it makes your skin really tender because, like the old saying says, blood is thicker than water. And Jesus prayed and he asked God, Lord, if there's any other way, let this cup pass from me. And let me tell you something. That's my prayer. Lord, if there's any other way, let's go. But Jesus went the next step And he said, "Nevertheless, not my will. Your will be done." Wow. See, he couldn't save himself and save you. So he chose to die. If that doesn't haunt you this week, something's wrong with you. If that doesn't make you think all through this week, "Man, I got to do something about this," you're missing a cylinder. Third thing you need to take from this: Jesus experienced separation from God. Verse 33, "At noon, darkness fell across the whole land until 3 o'clock. Then at that time, Jesus called out with a loud voice, 'Eloi, Eloi, lema sabachthani,' which means, 'My God, why have you forsaken me?'" If you saw the movie The Passion of the Christ, this is the part that Mel Gibson couldn't get. Because I don't think anybody could sum up could show the anguish that Jesus felt at this moment. Isaiah 53:6 says, "The Lord laid on him the guilt and sins of us all." And in my heart of hearts, I believe that at that moment, the sins of Jerry Godsey were laying on Jesus. And the one thing we know about God is that he can't be around sin. Jesus felt that separation. And it's a quote from the Old Testament. I understand that, but I also understand that something happened in Jesus right that moment, and he felt what it was like to have all those sins laid on him. He'd never sinned. He didn't know what that was like. And he didn't sin himself. He just carried ours. He suffered separation from his Father. And the reason he did it was so you wouldn't have to. The reason he suffered separation from his Father was so that you could be reconciled to God. Let's get this straight. If Jesus doesn't die on the cross and rise again, you don't go to heaven. End of story. Because I don't care how good you are, you ain't good enough. "Oh, but I never do anything wrong." No. I know you better than that. I don't even know you, and I know you better than that. And if I wanted to find out if you sin, I would just ask somebody that knows you. I would ask your wife or your husband, because they'll tell. They'll tell in a heartbeat. What to ask your kids? "Oh, no, my dad sins. I heard him say a bad word the other day. My kids would give me, they would dine me out in a moment." See, we all sin. And that meant that we had to have separation from God, because God's too holy to be around that. So something had to bridge that gap. Something had to make that okay. You ever balance a checkbook? Oh, it's brutal. We got all of these negatives and positives. In my checkbook, there's very few positives and a lot of negatives. Have you seen that before? Maybe it's just because I work for the county. I don't know. But what you have to do, see, the bank says you have $5 and you think you have $125. Somebody's wrong. And I guarantee you, it's probably you. Because the bank will say, "No, we don't make mistakes. No, we never." You're liars. Anyway, sorry if you work at a bank, but you know what I'm talking about. So you got to reconcile it. Because if you still think you have $125 and you spend $125, they're coming to your house to get your stuff. Hey, you can't do that. You had $5. "But I thought I had $125. You were wrong. Give us our stuff back. "I hate it." Well, you're in trouble then. And you get to spend the night at my place. Not my house in Imperial, the jail in El Centro. See, so you have to reconcile your checkbook. "Oh, I forgot I wrote that check. Oh, I forgot I wrote that check. Oh, I forgot I wrote that check. Oh, crud, I only have $5 in the bank. In fact, I only have $5 because the bank doesn't know about this check yet. I'm on the negative side." You ever been on the negative side? I'm on the negative side of Nick. I owe Nick. I don't have... Here's the thing, though. I found out that a neck is the last thing on a baby to develop, so I'm hoping I'm a late bloomer. And one of these days, you just pop up and I'll be like a pencil neck. And I'll be so happy. I won't be able to tilt anymore because I won't know how to handle it. We were negative in the righteousness side, in the goodness side. And the only way to cure that was for Jesus to die for us. For him to feel all of that pressure, all of that sin, all of that separation, so we wouldn't have to. I want you to think, how many of the people you go to school with, that you work with, that you see every day, how many of them are suffering that separation from God? I was doing a lunchtime Bible study at my church in El Cajon, and we were on the campus at El Cajon High School. And I asked the kids to look around and see all the kids that they were around. I said, now I want you to close your eyes. Do that for me right now. Would you think about somebody you know that doesn't know God? They're far from God, and they need Jesus. I want you to close your eyes. I want you to picture them. Now I want you to picture them in hell, screaming to die, but they're never going to die because they're there forever. You got that picture in your head? You can open your eyes now. That's why we're here this morning. That's why we're here. That's why there is remnant. Because those people we thought of just now, they need Jesus. And who's going to take them to him except us? Who's going to do the hard lifting except us? The world's not going to save them. Television's not going to save them. Only Jesus will, and we're the ones got to take them. That's why we're here. That's what church is. If you're a Christian, if you can say, Jesus has died for my sins, and I've accepted Christ, and I'm living as a Christian life, then your job now is to come here and get filled up so that you can go out there and make a difference in the lives of those people. This isn't just a place you come and meet your friends. I went to church Sunday. I had fun. Well, it was great. I saw Bobby. I saw Tommy. Did you learn anything? Yeah, I learned that Bobby's got a new tooth. What are you talking about? What did you learn this week that will make you a better Christian next week? That's why you're here. What did you learn today that'll burn in your bones all this week and make you go to somebody who doesn't know Jesus and tell them about it? That's why you're here. See, church is a place where sick people come to get well, and well people go. They come here, they learn, and then they go look for sick people to bring back in. First Peter 2:24 says, he personally carried away our sins in his own body on the cross so we can be dead to sin and live for what is right. You have been healed by his wounds. Isaiah 53:5, great verse. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities, for our sins. He was crushed for our sins. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. A missionary was speaking to a group of ladies in Africa. They were telling the crucifixion story, and one of the ladies jumped up and ran out of the room, screaming at the top of her lungs. The missionary's wife chased her down and said, "What's wrong? What's wrong?" She said, "I don't ever want to hear that story ever again." The story of Jesus being crucified on the cross. She said, "I don't ever want to hear that story ever again." The missionary's wife said, "Why?" She said, "Because it's horrible. It's horrible what they did to him. It's horrible that he didn't deserve it and they did it anyway. It's horrible. I don't ever want to hear that story ever again." When is the last time the crucifixion of Jesus hit you that heavy? When is the last time you looked at it and you just cried because it wasn't fair? Because it was wrong? Because the weight of everything that Jesus did that day just ate you alive? I'll be honest with you. That's my prayer for you this week. I want it to haunt you. I want you to walk through this week, and every time you see a cross, every time you see something that looks like a cross, it hits you. Oh, wow. Yeah, that was for me. That was for me. Not just for me. That was for that guy right there, and that next door neighbor, and that kid at school that's a jerk. And yeah, Jesus died for him too. It's called the way of the cross. And I want you to spend all week in that way. I want you to spend all week asking God to make that real to you. Because when it becomes real to you, you realize that it's too good a secret to keep. It's far too important to keep to yourself, isn't it? Everybody else needs to hear what you know. Let's pray. God, you are so good to us. We just want to take a moment, Father, and say thanks. Thanks for all that you are. Father, I pray that you will just do great things in us, God. Father, that as we go through the week, you will touch us. As we go through the week, God, we will be aware of the sacrifice that you made for us. And Lord, we will respond by telling others about you. If your head's bowed and your eyes closed, I am not going to embarrass you this morning. I don't think that's my point. But I want you to purpose in your heart right now. I want you to ask God, God, give me somebody in my heart that I can tell this week. Ask God to lay somebody on your heart. Somebody that you're going to spend the rest of the week praying for. It could be a family member. It could be somebody at school, somebody you work with, a next door neighbor. I don't know who it's going to be. Maybe two or three people. But right now there's a name floating in your heart. And you know they need Jesus. What are you going to do about it? Ask God to make you aware. Ask God to do something in you. Father, you are so great. Lord, you do these things in our hearts, God, because we know that you're there. We know that, Father, you touch us because you want us to do things for you, great things for you, God. I pray for every person in this room, Father, that their hearts would be opened and they would hear from you this week, Father, and that their lives would be changed. And they would in turn, Father, be vessels, be garden hoses, God, to take your change to other people. Thanks, Father. Thanks. Bless us now. Use us now, Father God. We ask it in your name. Amen.